6-hour show, a Christian podcast, and we're taking a look at things that can help encourage us and deepen our faith in the finished work message of Jesus Christ, and of course, in more and more understanding of his person and work in us by the Holy Spirit. And we cover a lot of things during our time here. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. I am your host today. I'm sitting in for Pastor Steve Schiavelli, who is in Dominican Republic on a missions adventure. Is it an adventure? Is it, you know,
it's always an
we
adventure.
Know that that island is split between Hispaniola, the island of the Dominican Republic, and Haiti. It's actually, I believe it's the place where Christopher Columbus actually landed. I believe that's the truth. I could be corrected on that. But anyway, Pastor Schiavelli is there to say, build up the churches there. With me today is Pastor Ronaldo Brown. He's usually here with Pastor Schiavelli on Fridays. So we're going to talk about the end times, really. We've been talking about, you know, operating as Christians in not being of the world, but being in it. And part of being in the world as Christians means that we carry a certain hope and expectation. And so we'll be discussing that in just a moment. Before I go any further, let me invite any of you listening to our program today, this Friday, to Sunday services here at Greater Grace Church. The Grace Hour show is a ministry of Greater Grace Church. And if you don't have a church that you're learning and developing a deeper walk with God and understanding of the message of the gospel, then you could try ours out if you want. 9 and 11 Sunday morning and 6:30 Sunday evening. And we'll be here this Sunday for that. So, actually Sunday night will be a family night. We have a family life night once a month, and you can come and enjoy that. So we invite you. 6025 Moravia Park Drive in Baltimore is our address. Sunday service is 9, 11, and 6:30. So the last days, Pastor Ronaldo, the last days. What do we think about these things?
It's a great topic. It's one of those topics that surprisingly a lot of Christians don't speak a lot about.
Yep.
And a lot of non-Christians speak a lot about. A lot of my non-Christian colleagues, people that I know who are not Christians, love to ask me questions about the end days. But more specifically, what they're really digging at is, what is my thoughts as a Christian? They want to know my perspective. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can be out of what I call geographical and spiritual reality. We're not aware of who we are in these days, so we don't even know how to act in these days. You quoted John 17, and I read that. I like the 14 through 16 portion. Christ is saying to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He makes some declarations here. The first thing he does is he tells us very clearly, we're aliens. We don't fit, and we're not supposed to. And I think one of the challenges for the Christian, even in end times or any time, is we're trying to fit in. We're trying to blend in, which we feel like we call it identifying, but there's only so much identifying you can do. Christ identified with drunkards, but he wasn't a drunkard. He identified with sinners, but he wasn't a sinner. So that's the first reality, that we have been defined by the Son to the Father as aliens. We don't fit. We're pilgrims in Hebrews 11. We're sojourners. This is not home. And then he says, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And he says, don't take them out. In other words, God didn't save me to pull me out of the world, but he saved me to be a witness in the world. And that says a lot about our purpose and our calling. God says, no, I'm not going to take you out. Because you can be safe in me in the world. So I'm not going to pull you out for safety any more than I'm going to put you in for danger. But the reason why I have you here is that you would be a witness, that there's a purpose to you're still here. When you got saved, there's a purpose to why you're still here. Otherwise, you would have got saved and God would have harpazo. He would have snatched you and taken you right out and you'd be in heaven. But why am I still here? Because there's a purpose in that. And Ephesians 3:11 talks about that. But then he says, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So along with witness, there is a measure of protection and covering that as a believer, I don't have a lot of fear because I know that God will keep me. The God who put me is the God who will keep me. And then he says again, he reemphasizes this idea that I'm not of this world, but I'm in this world. I'm an alien. And I think I have to keep that in my mind that, okay, as time goes forward, however long it takes, the end days when John wrote this, when Paul wrote what he wrote, Peter, they all thought this was the end in their lifetime. Like the Thessalonians thought in 1 Thessalonians, they thought that within their lifetime, Christ would come back. The day of the Lord would happen during their lifetime. Mm-hmm. But then Thessalonians started dying and it didn't happen. They're like, well, what happened? Yeah. Well, we thought this was going to happen in our lifetime. How long has that been, right? People thought, okay, in my lifetime, Christ will come. And it's been thousands of years and he hasn't come back yet. So end times has really been a long time.
Yeah.
So in my mindset, I have to ask myself the question in this last hour, and you almost put that in air quotes because last hour has been a long hour.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It's been like a long, you can't even use the word hour or day. It's
That's
been
true.
Like millennia.
Yeah.
So I got to avoid two thoughts as a believer in these last days, air quotes, sensationalizing it. There's this idea to obsess with Bible prophecy, make every news line, make every piece of history, everything that happens in my life. That means that's another prophetic time. In other words, people are always trying to validate this going narrative that we're moving toward the end. You don't have to validate anything. The plan of God will get us there. I don't have to mark world events and world times and history and watch CNN and NCC and every other news station I can think of and go to links and websites and start tracking this thing. We were not put on the earth to track the end of the plan of God. We were put on this earth to participate in the plan of God, not to prepare and plan and organize. It's not our job. So I've got to be careful. Because that's what the Thessalonians did in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. It says here that they were shaken in the mind and alarmed. And it literally means that, number one, they were shocked, like the kind of shock you get with an alarm clock. Like if you wake up in the morning, oh! And then it says that they were troubled, like it was a consistent anxiety. And I've seen believers who have this anxiety about the end times where every day, all day, they're like anxious about it. Like, is this mean it's coming? Okay, that country did this, that country did that. Okay, this war and disease and pestilence. Okay, and they're like anxious about it. It was never designed to make you anxious. If you're anxious in the plan of God, you are not fellowshipping with the planner because he's not anxious about it. So why would you be anxious about it? But be careful of sensationalizing these last days because their entire churches, their entire focus is eschatology. And I'm a man of God. I specialize in eschatology. Like the rest of the Bible doesn't exist. Only 20% of the Bible is prophetic as far as addressing future predictive prophecy. The other 80% is about my living today.
That's true. Yeah.
So I can't take 20% of the word of God and make it 100% of my focus in life. That's just not the plan of God for my life.
Yeah, I think, the idea of sensationalizing and, you know, we understand concentration, but we don't want to like be like a one trick pony or a one note singer. It's like in some people, it's like, you're right. It's one note. This is the next stanza to this one note that I'm singing. And this is, I think we should talk about like not being comfortable in this world, but at the same time, like having a right kind of discomfort with being in the world, but also, like you said, you used that thing about Jesus was the friend of sinners, but he was not entering into their practices. Mm-hmm. So, how do we operate as believers as the best friends we could be to the people who are lost, as we understand things to come?
Yeah.
And like you said, there's, you know, we don't need to say that, you know, look at the headline, rip out a headline and paste it next to and like try to operate with someone like that because there isn't any capacity for that. But if we're going to be good friends to people in our offices and in our neighborhoods, then we know that something is coming and ministering to them and getting them to understand the reality of the person of Christ and his salvation. It's like, that is, you know, that's it, right?
Yeah, I got to be careful that I don't trivialize it. I don't want to sensationalize it, but I don't want to trivialize it either. Like, whatever.
We don't want false balances in any way.
But the funny thing is, that's also Thessalonians. That was one group that was panicking because they thought they missed the day of the Lord. But then there was another group that was trivializing. Well, since the Lord is coming, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to relax a little bit. This is not so big. And there's some Christians who could care less about the end times. And you said it right. There's a balance that I have to have. And I want to borrow from your word concentration and think about consecration. I want to set myself apart unto God. And he will help me with having the right balance to how to minister to my neighbors. Like you, I like what you said about your neighbors and your job, because we're living this out with the world. We're living in the world, not of the world, but we're in the world. Mm-hmm. So what is our responsibility? Perhaps it could be along the lines of the challenge where sometimes being in the world can make you feel wrong. You said it earlier, an unclean culture can make me feel unclean. A liberal culture can make me feel intolerant. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where what was good is now evil, what is evil is now good. And as Christians, we find out that we can be made to feel that our perspective is narrow, is racist, is intolerant, insensitive, that we're out of touch with reality, that we're following folk tales and myths and stories of our grandfathers, and it was just a way to help us focus in life and build a better moral society, but not a life with God. All those arguments come out in the garage sale, at the school, at the job, and the neighbors raking leaves together. All that tumbles out, and I'm a Christian, so how do I minister Christ? How do I reveal Christ in the midst of the situation where there are people who obviously don't think the way I think, don't believe the way I believe, and yet God has me here with them to be a witness?
Yeah.
How do I do that, you know?
Well, I think challenging, but you said it, consecration. What do I set my mind apart to? Mm-hmm. And do I understand, like, that there is coming a time when we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Mm-hmm. And so loving your neighbor as yourself, being a friend to publicans and sinners, being a friend to the people who don't know the gospel, who don't know Jesus Christ, as the day approaches. We see the day approaching. We have a hope in our hearts that we will be like him. We will see him, and we will be like him. Hmm. And what does it mean to be like him? I think we have an indication of it from the stories of the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that Jesus was bright, beautiful, clothed, and not only was he on that mountaintop, also there was Elijah and Moses. So there is something that we could say from the scriptures that we are made to be glorified or have a body that has a capacity to glow in a certain way with the glory of God. Mm. And so that is our ultimate identity as a person. Do we focus on that? Do we realize just how much Jesus did for us personally and dealing with that small space inside of myself?
Sure.
Like, what do I think of myself? Because I've been led in this way because I noticed that I've got an amazing memory. It's a blessing and a curse. And I've things pop up that happened even before I was saved. And I wonder, how could I be such a, you know, I can't go back to seek forgiveness. I don't even know where these people are. Today I'm going to go over to Golden Ring Middle School, a school that I went to 40 some years ago. Uh-huh. My son teaches there, band teacher there, and they're closing the school.
Oh, wow.
And they've built another one. And so I'm going to go and stop by one last time. And these things pop up in your head. How can I forgive? The thing that I'm getting to is when I pray, the Lord's Prayer, when I use that and I say, forgive me, I need to forgive myself, and I need that. Yes. I need to understand that God has created me for this identity in the future. And I think we anticipate that expectation, but in having that expectation about what we shall be, do you think it could motivate us better in terms of our evangelism and sharing? This is what God has for me, and I believe this with all of my heart, and I want you to have this too, because the time is the time is coming to the end, right? Ignore that alarm, everyone. The grace hour is not over yet, but ignore that alarm. We've got more to say, and that's not the trumpet sound. Anyway, but I mean, what do you think about that? I mean, about how do we encourage, pilgrims, mm-hmm. sojourner, we know that this mm-hmm. is not our destiny. Mm-hmm. Whatever's going to happen in the great collapse that the Bible forecasts mm-hmm. and predicts, mm-hmm. we are still here to bring a measure of peace to the city, as mm-hmm. Jeremiah yes. said that we are to do in Jeremiah 29.
I like that. I like the idea of the theme is how do I live in the world, towards the world, not of the world, that first of all has to begin with how do I live with me before God?
Yes.
It's not like I put on this outfit and then I'm this kind of individual on my job, with my family at the reunions or the holidays. I'm the religious one. I'm the guy that prays for the meal. It's more than just that. I have to evaluate my life and who I am before God, because that will have a profound effect on how I live my life before God, before people.
Mm-hmm.
Before there is, it's mission field me. As much as the world is a mission field, really every day it's mission field me. Whether I'm in Baltimore or Kuala Lumpur or wherever I am, it's mission field me. And a lot of that, a lot of spiritual self-care is looking at myself before God, before the cross, and recognizing who I am according to how God sees me. And by faith, literally by faith in Hebrews 4:2, mixing faith with what he says about me, and then walking in the spirit and the definition that God has given me about who I am. And there's a lot of reprioritizing, there's a lot of reevaluating, there's a lot of reorganizing my thoughts, and there's a lot of spiritual compartmentalization. We do compartmentalize. We say, okay, this thing here, I don't know what this is. I'm going to put that on the cross. I'm not going to think about that because God has not given me any light about that. So why play with it? Just mm-hmm. give it to the cross and keep moving. But over here, God has given me light in this. And in that light, I'll get more light. So I'll walk in that light of what God has said about this area of my life. And then when you start doing that as a lifestyle before men in the world, it's a testimony how God is ministering and guiding your life. Mm. And I really believe that we as believers bring the presence of God wherever God brings
yes.
us. So that's how do I impact my world? How do I live in these last days? I bring the presence of God wherever I am, number one. Number two, I bring my walk with God wherever I am, number two. Number three, I bring the message of God through either my life or through my mouth, through the gospel, wherever I go. And then at the same time, I bring the church of God into places where the church of God may not be. I mentioned my church. I mentioned worship. I mentioned the Bible. I mentioned walking with God. These things come out. And I think this is one way we impact our world.
Wow. Mm. You're listening to the Grace Hour Show with Pastor Ronaldo Brown. Myself, I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. We're coming to you live from Baltimore, Greater Grace Church. And we're talking about how we as believers in Jesus Christ operate in the days as they draw near. The day of the Lord is drawing near. Now, Peter wrote specifically toward the end of his life that, 1,000 days is mm-hmm. as one day with the Lord and one day is as 1,000 years. So we spoke before the show, Pastor Ronaldo and mm-hmm. I, about we're always anticipating the mm-hmm. coming of Christ. We're always anticipating the next thing that's going to happen on the economy or the calendar of God. But we're not giving all that information. And the thing is, the apostles asked this question in Acts chapter 1, right? They said, is it time? Is it now time for you to reinstitute the kingdom? Now, there was a season when the kingdom of Israel was like large and, during the days of David and then especially during those 40 years of Solomon,
yes.
everyone was flocking mm-hmm. from the east, from the south to Africa. I think the Queen of Sheba is from a place, South Africa, right?
Yeah.
Or down towards the
near Botswana.
Yeah, okay, there you go. So we know that they were coming to question Solomon and his wisdom and see the glory of God. So they were wanting that restoration. And then mm-hmm. Jesus said, this is not for you to know.
Mm.
And I think we should talk about, just like sometimes we can just become so was enamored with it, you know, and addicted to it, maybe to a point like we're just really trying to like dissect scriptures and like really create like sort of a, you know, a calendar, mix and match scriptures to say, well, this just happened, that just happened. And like, you know, how do we keep from falling into that trap?
Well, that's a great question. I think many of us.
We've been there sometimes at different parts in our life. I think
when I was a young believer, eschatology, end times used to like excite me because it was like it's like prophetic. It's like, oh my gosh, it's so amazing. Like, I mean, you look at the New Testament and there's literally, almost every verse, every book in the New Testament is in some measure mentions a returning Christ.
Yeah.
So it's like it's always there in front of you. And it was exciting about me understanding that in a personal way because I didn't hear it every Sunday. So it was like this mysterious part of doctrine that wasn't really talked about all the time. So I was excited about it. But I learned, number one, that don't set dates. Avoid date setting. You said it right in Acts chapter 1, but also Matthew 24:36. No hour, no one knows, no angel, no one knows, just the Trinity knows when that's going to happen. So avoid date setting. A lot of guys have done it. Whole denominations have been destroyed by just guessing and getting it wrong. You can get a lot of things wrong. You can't get that wrong. Instant credibility loss. So in your ministry to the world and to yourself, avoid date setting. Understand how future events in history work. They don't work linearly like we think linearly, but they work cyclically. So it's a different on God, the way God moves. He moves more circular and cyclical than linear. So you got to be careful. It's easier for us to understand it linearly, but it's not always the way God does it. Remember that all prophecy concerning the end times is extremely practical. And there's some things that God speaks of, and there's some things that God does not speak about. And you can't make him speak where just so it fits your little understanding. If he's where God speaks, I speak it. Where he's quiet, I'm quiet. And where he's vague, I stay vague. If he wanted me to know, he would tell me. But there's some signs you can look for, like increased apostasy, which we see. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity just already work. That entire chapter talks about the man of Antichrist, but in 1 John 4:3, there is a spirit of Antichrist. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, there's this system of Antichrist, which is anti-God. And you can see that without having to do any research and cut out newspaper articles. I can see that there is a strong move away from God. I saw a statistic that blew my mind the other day that literally less than 4% of all millennials have ever read a Bible before.
It's crazy.
It's shocking.
It is crazy. I mean, because we were in public school. Me and you went to public schools, Baltimore City, Baltimore County. And we studied passages of the Bible
prayer and Bible studies. I had teachers that sometimes would openly read from the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, anymore.
Are you kidding me?
I mean, more rarer and rarer, I guess.
There's a growing godlessness that you're going to see. 2 Timothy 3 talks about that 1-3. 1 Timothy 4:1-4 talks about that. There's spiritual apathy, like I quoted earlier in Isaiah 5:20, where good is evil and evil is good. There's a lot of, of course, false teachers, itching ears in 1 Timothy 4:3-4, natural disasters, scoffing. And you do see this move toward apathy, not just towards God, but through authority and accountability in general. And when you remove all authority and you have apathy towards any kind of accountability, morals fall off the table. Because if there is no standard, then I set the standard. If I set the standard, then there is no standard. It's just every man for himself and God for us all. It just gets really ugly very, very quickly. And Paul talks about this a little bit to the Thessalonians. He talks about there is a panic over the end days in the Thessaloniki church. But he also says there's a panic about the man of lawlessness. So he is causing a panic, and there is a panic about the season that he's causing. So you think about that, like, that's interesting. So in the end days, there is a lot of deception about how God's going to work things out. But then there's someone in the middle of that deception deceiving.
Yeah. Exactly.
So all of this is happening at the same time. And I've got to be careful that I can't put my head in the sand and withdraw and say, well, you know what? We're going to move to middle America. We're going to live in a log cabin. We're going to run off of generators. We're not going to get off the grid.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, we're going to eat canned spinach. And, you know, we're going to buy firearms and bow and arrows and hunt off the land. We're going to withdraw because this place is going to hell in a handbasket. God didn't put us here to hide. He put us here to be a voice, to speak up. 1 Peter 3:15,
yeah.
Give her hope. An answer for the reasonable hope that is within us. We've been put here to be a witness.
That's
and
true.
Like it or not, you can't hide your bundle in a bush. You can't hide. You were put here to say something. You say it with your life. You say it with your words. But make no mistake, we're not placed here. We're hidden in Christ. We're not hidden on the earth. He puts the church in plain sight.
Yeah.
Because he wants us to be the witness. Because as funny as it is and as cliche as it is, you are literally the only Jesus some people may see.
Wow.
In your family, in your neighborhood, on your job. I spoke to a person the other day and I prayed for them. They weren't well. And he said, no one has prayed for me in 16 years. I mean, no one has even mentioned the name of God and prayed for me in 16
wow.
years. Some people are inoculated from anything spiritual, even religious for that matter. And then you walk into their life and God says, say, speak, live, be. And in front of that person, you are Christ embodied in front of that person, and they get a glimpse of the character of God. And perhaps that can have an effect on somebody and they could get saved because you were there. So God has put us there. And I love to call those, as Madeline Johnson said online, I love to call those divine appointments, which is like God puts me somewhere and also God brings me to someone. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch. He brought the Ethiopian eunuch to the desert and he brought Philip to meet him. So God brings both of these two together in that cataclysmic collision. That's a spiritual appointment and that's a divine appointment. And I think we're on the earth divinely appointed for divine appointments every day.
Amazing. Yeah, now let's think about this. Now, during the course of the history of the Christian movement, at certain points in time, people have said, shucks, I'm going to go to a cave and get away from this, all this. Like, and we can understand, like, being in the world sometimes means we step in things.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus cleaned the feet of the disciples in a very demonstrative way. You're going to step in stuff, but I'm here to clean you.
Mm.
And then others like this asceticism, this kind of like will worship, it's called, I think, in we like are so strong in our will, we're going to get away from it all. And, you know, I, as reading books about church history and how things happen, when these sort of elite spiritual athletes decide that they don't want to participate in the communion, I mean, in the community of the saints in the midst of the community as a whole. Talk about how that can, like, really does disservice. It's like a dishonor. Is it disobedience?
I would say
in some cases, it's got to be disobedience because your portion is not there. But
how do you value your portion to begin with?
Yeah, exactly. Okay.
God values my portion. So it's like people always say to me, well, you know what? The only experienced people are the ones who work for the church. I believe people are called to work in the world.
Yes.
As much as they're called to work for the church. I believe God calls people in every field of, in every science, in every field of operation, because he wants his people everywhere. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he sends out ambassadors. So I think that wherever God has you, maybe the neighborhood that you have, maybe you'd like to live in a better neighborhood, but maybe God has put you in a place where you have to live in a bad neighborhood or not a great neighborhood. He's organized so that you could be a witness in that neighborhood. I've got bad neighbors, or maybe God has put you in the middle of bad neighbors. I mean, you can't just isolate and build your own little Christian gated community where you separate yourself from the rest of the world. Like those barbarians out there, but in here, in this seclusion, we cannot be exclusive. The gospel is not exclusive. It's inclusive. So God needs us everywhere he needs us to be. I want to be where the will of God says I should be. And when I follow the will of God, I find my portion and I have to be careful. I have to be careful that I don't just say, oh, those bad people over there. Oh, that bad culture over there. Christ was in the middle of a bad culture. Christ was in the middle of bad people. I love John 1:14. I love it so much. He said he came and dwelt among us.
Mm.
He didn't go. He didn't withdraw because they were under Roman oppression. It was an evil time, and hide in a cave and wait till it was time to go to the cross. He dwelt among us with our filth, with all the murderers, with all the liars, with all the thieves, which were big in the first century. There's tons of thieves everywhere. It's such a big byword, robbery. You go take a shower, go take a bath. You come out, your clothes have been stolen. Literally, it was a lot of thievery. Yet he dwelt among all of them. He was among them. And if Christ dwelt among them, why would you tell me it's God's will that you be called away? Well, you know, we're getting older now. We just want to retire and pray and have devotionals alone. You underestimate your portion. You underestimate God's plan for your life. The time to walk away from your call is not up to you. It's up to God. And if you want to, if God may want to use you at 90, then God uses you at 90. Or he may not. But the measure in which he uses you, where he uses you, that's where we have. It's not like, well, God, I gave you my best. I tried my best and I'm done. Well, God says, how about you live over here? Live with me over here. Do this with me over here, because I can still use you. Even though you don't see the value, I see the value. God sees value in our portion. I think for you to withdraw from the culture, I think is scarce. It's a scary move. It's a panic move. You want the culture to change. Be a part of the success that you want to see. Okay, I wish this was better. Okay, be a part of that. Live among it and be different. Don't point out their difference. You be different around their difference and watch God use you as an example. Watch God use you to change. I'm thinking of a young engineer in a certain part of Africa. On his job, everybody on the job is, he's profane language, dirty jokes, the whole thing. He just does his job and he's there. He's the only Christian among 19 engineers. He's the only Christian. And it's a crazy situation. And he says to me that all of the contractors, the older contractors that they use for different jobs, they always walk over and say, like, I want my son to grow up and be like you. You have integrity. You have character. Never mind just the morals, but you're different than all the rest of these guys in this whole company. You're the difference, and I'm watching you. He told me two contractors told him, two different guys came and said, I see a difference in you. We can be the difference that people need to see. We, instead of hiding it in a log cabin in Montana, you know, hunting for fish every other day, how about I live in the city with people? And yeah, it's dangerous and yeah, it's tough, but what did Jesus pray in John 17? He said, don't take them out, but he said, keep them where they are. Don't take them out, keep them where they are. He didn't say, you know what? I'm worried about them, Dad. I'm really worried about them. Take them out, hide them in a cave. There is going to be a time when Israel will run to a cave, but we're not in that time. No. The church doesn't see that time. That's Israel's people. That's not God's people as far as the church is concerned. Eschatology people. We're not going to be in the trib. So, but for now, we're present. We're available. God, here I am, send me. What does that sound? What does that sound like in Isaiah chapter 6? What does that mean, send me? Send me to a bad place to live? Yeah. Do I want a good place to live? Of course. But do I want where God's will is for me? Yes. So it's not about where I work. It's not about my way for my lifestyle. It's God governing the way I live my life. And that means I don't run from the I don't run from the world. I don't hide in the world from the world. You don't run from that confrontation. But we have the gospel. We are built for that confrontation.
Wow. Yeah. Interesting. That is really, yeah, not an escapist mentality. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. We're looking for God to put everything into order. And I was reading something yesterday, and it was related to the issue of pain and suffering. And people seek something. They seek explanation. And God doesn't always offer so much explanation, but he does offer his presence, which is the whole story of Job. We have Job really emptying out his heart in his pain and suffering.
Yes.
But God does not give an explanation as to why this is happening, but he does come and show up. And I think this is, you know, we can't explain. We can read the Bible passages. We know, like you said, the eschatology. We know what God is going to do with his people at a certain point in time. We know from the book of Revelation just the kind of waves of of, well, lots of death and destruction and natural and disasters, ferocious beasts, governmental disasters, all these things. We can see all of that. And we could, yeah, like you said, we could map it out on a timeline according to our human understanding. But God is really saying there's going to be a time when I am fully present. I'm present right now in my people, in their hearts, filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
And like our churches should be like, they should be like, you know, places of praise, places of preaching, places of presence and places of fellowship, so that people who come into our churches will see that this is going to be written large. It's already written large in the Bible, but it's going to be written large in creation. Two books of creation, I think, is it Spurgeon said that?
Yes.
The book of creation and the book of the word. And right now, the book of the word is what we have, but all of creation is going to be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea.
Amen. I love that. I love the idea that I can be positive. And I believe the believer can be positive in these last days, because they understand the character of God behind the circumstances. Without knowing the character of God, all you're left with is trying to judge God by circumstances. And what do you want more than anything else? What a lot of my unsaved colleagues want, they want answers for the last days. What is this going to happen? What's this going to be? And here's the reality. I tell a lot of non-Christians this. We don't have the answers. Jesus did not die to give us answers. To quote Pastor Philip Szeragyi, God doesn't give us answers. He gives us a word. So we don't get answers for our last days. We get a word for the last days. And what is the word? Number one, it's the gospel. That's the word for the last days. As a believer in these last days, now more than ever, besides gathering in Hebrews 10:25, more as the day approaches, what day is it talking about? It's talking about the return of Christ or the rapture. So we gather more. But number two, also, there is a zeal for evangelism. I want to share my faith with as many people as possible, because in 2 Peter 3:15, it talks about the long suffering of God is the salvation of the world, which means this: the longer God delays, the more opportunities your relatives who are unsaved and my relatives who are unsaved can know Christ. There should be an increase in evangelism, not a decrease in evangelism, because we have a word for these last days. And then for those who are born again, what is the word for these last days? It's the reality of being united with our Savior. It's the reality that we will not face the trials and tribulations that are going to happen in the book of Revelation, that most of the book of Revelation is not even addressed to us per se. So a lot of it is God judging the earth and judging the nations. So we're good. We're saved, number one, and we'll be safe, number two, but we have an opportunity to be a witness. And what does Paul say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:18? He says, comfort each other with these words. It's not answers. Paul didn't give them a lot of answers. He gave them the word of God. Comfort each other with the word of God. That's what we can do. We can learn how to be an encourager. Whenever I see people that are worried and anxious, they're either panicking or anxious about the end dates and what are we going to do? And did you see what happened to Israel and what happened to Ukraine? And oh my God, what are you going to do? What are you gonna, first of all, there's nothing you can do to stop the plan of God. Let's get that out of the point. That's just, okay, so I can participate in the plan. I can't prevent the plan. I can't speed up the plan. I can't halt the plan. And I can't change the plan. But what I can do is fellowship with the God who is leading and guiding me in the plan. And what he does is this. We said it last night in Knowing's Mills. I walk by faith, and God, as God leads me by faith, the result in my life is spiritual focus. And most of us in life, we get lost, not because we don't walk by faith, but we lose our focus and we get distracted. Instead of being attracted to God by faith, we get distracted by circumstances and end times. And before you know it, I'm born again, but I'm rocking three TVs right now, watching news and all these, and I'm getting a feed on my phone because I'm trying to track world events. And you weren't saved. God, Jesus didn't die to make you a newscaster. He didn't die to make you a prophet, really. He died you to walk in the prophecy that he's already spoken. And
this is amazing
what we have with God. You have the life of God. He who has a son doesn't have answers. He who has a son has life. And what is the life he has? Zoe life, the very life of God.
The life of God. That's amazing. So we're talking about the end. We're talking about end days. We're talking about things spelled out for us in prophecies and revelation. But let's look, like you said, like the plan of God continues. And let's go all the way back to the beginning. Like there were two people that had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now they are fashioning, they've started a fashion system with fig leaves to cover up things that they now found unviewable, apparently, and they are hiding in the woods. But let's get this point straight. God came after them. He asked after them. And this is still true.
Yes.
I mean, there were two, and God came to them. He was present in the garden. He was looking for them. He was asking after them. And here we are, billions of people later, billions of people on our planet still. God is in us, and he is sending us to seek the lost. He will save them by his Spirit. That's what he came to do. And he hasn't stopped, right? Amen. What was good in the garden is still now good in what's not so much of a garden, but
the rain garden,
the rain garden, or the, I don't know, but I'm just saying, like we, you know, like the plan of God continues. The plan of God then was to initiate the process of restoration and redemption. And the plan of God now is to complete.
Yes.
And we just happen to be a part of that. And as people, like you said, it's very important for us to carry the hope in our lives, on our jobs, and in our churches.
That's
okay, final words. We got 2 minutes.
That's a good word, the word hope. Because to be honest with you, that's why the church is here. It's to give the world hope. We are the witness of hope for mankind. That's why it says Colossians 1:27, Christ in you,
the hope
expressed
of glory.
And revealed is the hope of all glory. That's, we are pregnant with hope because we contain Christ and the message of Christ. So how do I live my life in these end days, these last days, expressing and engaging and participating in the reality of the hope that God has for man through Jesus Christ?
Yeah, that's right. So live that way, live that way. So friends, this has been the Grace Hour show. We would be remiss to tell you that, to neglect to tell you that you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
This is it. This is the message. We heard it Wednesday night in our service. We had a guest speaker, Pastor Michael Toll from Sweden. Very learned guy. Broke down all kinds of things, but the what is it? The God is very near to all of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's very near. His salvation is near you, and his perfect will is near you, and his calling is near. He's calling you, right? He's calling out to anyone listening to this. If you do not know the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would ask you today to do the best thing that you could do for our podcast, and that's to call upon his name and
Amen.
Be saved. And then find a church that opens the Bible and teaches you line upon line and how to live in that hope that he has for you. Salvation is real. Jesus Christ is real, and he's coming again. And we want you to be a part of the real fullness of the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth at some point. So again, we want to remind you here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, 6025 Moravia Park Drive. Services 9:11 and 6:30. Owings Mills service
11 and 6:30.
Okay, and what's the address there in the Northwest
Holiday
Baltimore?
Holiday Inn Express, Owings Mills. On GPS, just put it in Holiday Express. It comes
You'll
up
find
right there.
It. And you can be there, a part of that, if you can't drive around the Beltway. And yes, so for Pastor Ronaldo Brown, I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. We've had a couple of engineers today, Victor and Jehu. We want to thank them for being. We had a team today. And
you're going to your old school. I got to get you a juice box and Lunchables.
That's right. Yeah, I'm going to go over. I'm going to go over and see what they got for find out. See if I got my name. I probably wrote my name on the wall
that
somewhere over
pizza,
there.
With a big piece of cheese, piece of pepperoni on it.
Yeah, well, that's. Anyway, thanks for joining us today. Don't forget you can subscribe to this show, The Grace Hour Show, on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. So again, we are a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. We encourage everyone to have a great weekend, a great Friday, and we'll be back next week with a new theme and a new show.